Turn to Colossians chapter 4. We'll be in verses 2 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 6. Paul said this, and he's writing to the folks at Colossae. He said, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other." We've been on this slow track of focusing on the preeminence of Christ as we made our way through chapter 1 and chapter 2. And Paul then was very practical in chapter 3. And he got to the practicality of it: is Christ is preeminent, if he is exalted, then you know what? It should impact the marriage relationship. It should impact the way that we parent our children. And last week we looked at the fact that it should impact the way we go about representing our Lord Jesus Christ on the job site. And, you know, I don't know about you, but as I really started looking at my marriage, and if you have children, I started looking at how I parent my kids, and then start looking at how I have conducted myself in past when I worked in a more of a business type situation versus working here. I mean, this is a job, believe it or not. The Lord really convicted me, and I started looking at things differently. Because if we can't talk about how awesome Jesus is and how exalted Jesus is without really looking and asking Jesus, okay, Lord, what does my marriage look like according to your heart? How am I doing raising my children according to your heart? And how am I doing on the job site representing you according to your heart? See, so many times we want to come up with our own standard about things instead of really looking at God's Word and asking Him, "Is okay, Lord, where do I need to improve? Or what are you wanting to speak to me? Where do I need to change?" One of the things I was speaking with Stephen with before we got started this morning and as we were praying is truly how patient Jesus is with us. And I shared a story about 15 years ago in 2000. I was known the Lord then for about 5 years, and I just shared something I did very inappropriate at the job that I worked at that I had no idea was hurting my witness. And the reason why I didn't, well, it's just like my kids out there. My kids, you know, I got a 5-year-old going on 6, and I got a 3-year-old. They don't necessarily look at things the way I look at things because why? They don't have that maturity level that I have being on this planet for now almost 46 years. And I think we forget sometimes that our Lord, as He is ministering to people, He is extremely patient. He's working. He's moving on hearts. And maybe, you know, hey, the marriage is not what it needs to be, but don't think that God's not working in those two people to get it there. Maybe the raising our kids the way that we need to raise, oh, God's working there. And then we look in the job area, and God's working there as well. Now, this is a really cool section of Scripture when we get over here to chapter 4, after we move past all those relationships. And one of the things the Lord just put on my heart is the simple fact that He laid some heavy-duty stuff on us. And He knows that He's laid some heavy-duty stuff on us. And so now, by His grace and by His wisdom, He's going to give an exhortation to kind of bookend everything that He's laid upon us and ask us to do. And let's understand something. When the Lord asks us to do something, it's never a burden. It's always for the best. 1 John 5, 2 through 3 says, By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. When God asks us to do something, it's always, always going to turn out for the good, friends. But nonetheless, God in His grace also gives us exhortations when He asks us to do some hard things. And remember, it's all going to be a work of the Holy Spirit anyway. God's going to be working in us to do those things. So in verse 2, Paul starts here. He starts with our prayer life, our inner life, our communion with our loving Father. That's what he's going to book in this with, okay? And I think it's something we really need to consider. What is our prayer life like? We all know as Christians we're to do what? We are to pray, right? We may have read tons of books and how we are to pray. We may even spend some time in prayer, but I want to ask you a question. Okay, for you guys that like to play tennis, okay? Now, I'm never going to play tennis, okay? I got other things I'm interested in. But you don't play to be ineffective, right? You play not only because you like to play, but you want to be effective in your playing of tennis. You want to be good at it. In other words, you want to see some fruit from your labor when you play. You want to what? Win. You don't want to just play. You want to win. That's being effective, right? For Pat, did she give you some of those little, you know, Christmas ornament things and stuff? And she's not going to be like my son when he draws something. He thinks he's being effective. See, Pat's moved beyond that. She's really an artist. And so when she starts to go about doing some type of artwork, you want to be effective in your artwork, right? You just don't draw a stick figure like I would with a smiley face and, you know, little hair, right? Joan enjoys working in her yard. Okay, she wants to be effective in working. In other words, she wants to see the finished product of the fact that she worked in her yard. Anything in life that we do, we have a desire to be effective in it. We want to see some type of fruit from it. Now, here's the thing. Are we seeing fruit from the prayer life that we have? Because, see, all the things that God just talked to us about, He talked about the marriage, He talked about the kids, He talked about that stuff has got to be booked in with prayer and communion and enjoying the Lord to do those things in a manner that will bring Him glory and that will bring Him honor. So this is what Paul says in verse 2. He says, Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Three things here about prayer that should change our outlook on prayer. Wherever God has placed us, see, Paul's not just asking us to pray. He's sharing how we should be praying and how we're to go about the business of prayer to be effective in prayer. Now, God's a good, good Father. He's going to answer prayer. But I think sometimes in what Paul is sharing here, there is some effort on our part. Now, when we get to the end of looking at this, we're going to understand our effort has nothing to do with trying to manipulate God into answering. He's a good Father. He's going to answer. Yet, rather, the reason why we're looking at this and the reason why he's sharing this is so we'll be encouraged and be active in it, I believe. Number one thing we learn about prayer, Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer in verse 2. The Lord never tires of encouraging people to be diligent in their prayer life. Continue in prayer. This means be steadfast in your prayer life. Be devoted. Don't quit. And this is the way the early church prayed. They didn't play with the idea of prayer. They didn't look at, well, that's just something. That was a very vibrant part of the ministry. Acts 1:14 says, they continue with one accord in prayer and in supplication, calling on the Lord. They were involved in this. For you guys, it may work out. Okay, for you know, in order to be effective in working out, you don't hit it one day a week and leave it alone for 6 months and then say, well, you know, I'm working out. No, if you're going to be effective in that, you have some type of schedule. You're diligent in that thing. You're not effective in your job if you just show up one day a week. And normally you don't have a job if that's what you do. Okay? You're continually in it. Now here's the thing. Here's the cool thing I want us to understand about prayer. Prayers work. Because you know what? You're engaging the enemy. That's why it's so easy for us to knock off on prayer or just kind of go through the motions with prayer. It really is work, and it really does take some discipline, because a lot of times the things we pray for, we don't necessarily see the results of it. We have no idea what the Lord is doing. I know plenty of parents that have prayed and prayed for their children, prayed and prayed for their children, prayed and prayed for their children, and they're just at their wits' end where their children are. It's just like, God, why are you not doing something? He is doing something. We just can't see it. Maybe it's a health issue. Prayed about it, prayed about it, prayed about it, prayed about it, prayed about it. Some people leave off on praying. God always answers prayer. We need to be diligent in it. We don't need to quit. Matter of fact, we read in Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. This does not mean we're walking around muttering under our breath prayers. It means that we're in constant fellowship with the Lord, mindful of the Lord. It's normal as breathing. We're spending time with Him. Remember this, Jesus made prayer a priority. The Lord Himself, think about this, Jesus made prayer a priority. Luke 5:16, so He often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. We read this about our Lord as well in choosing the 12. It came to pass in those days, He went to a mountain to pray. He continued all night in prayer to God. Then He chose those guys. So if you want to knock those guys that He chose, understand something. He went before the Father and He diligently sought the Father in whom He was going to choose for the positions in which they had. Jesus Himself, and I love this about Jesus. I absolutely love this about Jesus. He never asked us to do anything Himself would not do or has not done. You think about that for a minute. One old saint said this once, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at their toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Things do change, friends. Don't think for one minute it does not. One thing to remember in regards to earnest prayer, don't quitting, keep at it. Don't focus on the answer. God always gives an answer. Yes, no, wait. But instead, focus on whom we're praying to. Oh, I wish we would get this and understand this and grab a hold of it. Our Father is a very good Father. He always has time for us. I mean, you think of all the things God's doing in the universe. He makes time for us as individuals to minister to us personally. I love Luke chapter 11, 19 through 13. It said this, Jesus said this. He said, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. He who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from among a father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He is a good, good Father, and He gives us exactly what we need. He's attentive. That alone, when we really stop and start thinking about this thing in regards to prayer, should motivate us on such a level is, based on the character of who He is, I need to be about the business of calling upon Him and seeing Him move and how He would do things. Now, I think all of us know that has spent some time in prayer and asking the Lord to do certain things and seeking the Lord to do certain things, that sometimes He doesn't, most of the time, He doesn't do things the way we think we would do. He would do them. Most of the time, all of the time, He does them way better than we thought He would do them. And secondly, even if it doesn't turn out the way we thought it would turn out, if we are seeking Him and we're calling out to Him, does He not just wrap His arms around us in such a wonderful way and comfort us in the midst of Him not saying, hey, I want you to understand something. I'm not going to answer it that way. You're going to have to go through this, but I'm going to be there with you. He's a good Father. Our Heavenly Father knows what He's doing. All we need to do is wait and trust. And we can because He's a good Father who is going to do what is best. So the first thing about effective prayer, got to continually, earnestly in prayer, not just panic prayer. Regular prayer, seeking the Lord. Second thing we read here about effective prayer, being vigilant in it. Stay alert. The answer's coming. Don't go asleep at the wheel when praying. God's going to move. Barclay writes this, vigilant literally in the Greek means to be wakeful. The phrase could well mean that Paul's telling them, don't go to sleep when you pray. Question, if you come to a prayer service, how many times do you zone out? We all do it. When you try to sit down and pray by yourself, how many times have you just kind of drowsy about it? You're not wakeful. You just, it means just going through the motions of prayer. Paul says you want to be effective, be vigilant about it. Be tuned in. Be zeroed in. Don't go asleep at the wheel. God's going to move. For you who have employees, I want to ask you a question. Or for you that have children, I want to ask you a question. How many times have we been in a conversation with our kid or an employee, they act like they were asleep? Think about it, friends. Be vigilant. This is not the first time we read this. Remember what Jesus said to the boys in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And they were not vigilant, and they fell sound asleep. Praying must be watchful. In other words, you know what? Based on the character of, I know how good my dad is, I want to tune in to see what he's going to do and see how he's going to work and see how he's going to go about his business. I want to stay connected. I want to stay focused. Wiersbe said this, our praying must also be watchful. We must be awake and alert as we pray. The phrase watch and pray is used often in the Bible. There is no dull, listless praying. It is fire on the altar. The incense will not rise to God. Psalm 141:2 says, let my prayer be set before you as an incense, lifting up my hands as an evening sacrifice. Real praying deserves some real sanctified spiritual energy. You know, what was Jesus' knock on the Pharisees? They just muttered stuff. It was rhetorical. There was no heart behind it. They weren't engaged in it. I was, we went to a conference, I don't know, I guess it was back in November or whatever, and one of the guys that was up there sharing was talking about different things that were going on in Japan. They had a church plant in Japan, and they were doing a conference in Japan, and he got with these pastors before the conference, these other Japan pastors, okay, and everybody's kind of, you know, holding hands, and they're praying, right? And he starts hearing something dropping on the floor. Like, tick, tick, tick. He's like, what is that noise? You know, what is that? And then he started hearing these pastors weeping. They were crying. And he could literally hear teardrops falling on the tile floor. See, they were engaged in what's about to happen. It affected them. They were in intercession, what was about to happen at this conference. They weren't going through the motions. They were fully active with the Lord. And who was touching their heart to cry? The Lord was touching their heart to cry. I think we've all seen that before. Bottom line, Paul was a man who prayed, and his prayers were not about going through the motion of prayer. Paul was a man who was fully engaged in the conversation with his Heavenly Father. And friends, we should be too, and why not? We get to commune with a dad that can do this. The psalmist says in Psalm 65, verse 11 through 13, you crown the year with your goodness, your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness. The little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are closed with flocks. The valleys are also covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Why would we not want to stay awake in a conversation with an individual that is capable of being that good? It's effective prayer. Be earnest. Be vigilant. And the rest of the verse is really simple, okay? Because he bookends this with thanksgiving. He says, be thankful. Our praying should also be thankful. Thanksgiving is an important ingredient to effective praying. Philippians 4:6 tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Thankfulness to God is one of the best ways to stoke the fire for prayer. And here's why. Because there's so much to be thankful for. You notice in the Psalms, if you read the Psalms, if you notice, a lot of times these guys start out really bummed out on life. Situation looks pretty bleak. Things are kind of a bummer. But then all of a sudden, they start getting heaven-focused about things. and they start thinking the Lord about things, and their heart changes. What's your question? Our good, good Father, do we already not have enough to be thankful for right now? One of the things I learned last year about myself is the lack of thankfulness in my life due to just different things that happened over the course of last year that was just really a bummer. And then I got through those things with my precious wife, and I looked back and I was like, man, all those things were a real bummer when they were happening, but God was so stinking faithful and He was so good. So much thankfulness. And then I started looking back even farther, since just looking back of being born and where I was born, and just the fact that, He just pursued me. I get saved. I mean, He's just been good. Thankfulness. See, that spurs us to want to call on Him. And should we not already thank Him when we're praying anyway, because we know He's going to answer? He's not going to send us away. God doesn't like me more than He likes Stephen. God doesn't like Stephen more than He likes me. He loves us all equally. Just look at the cross, friends. Look at the cross. We read in Colossians, Paul's got a thankful heart. Verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, "We give thanks to the God the Father for Lord Jesus Christ, always praying for you." Verse 12 of chapter 1, "Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of the light." Chapter 2, verse 7, "Rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Verse 15 of chapter 3, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called. Be thankful." Verse 17 of chapter 3, "Whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to the Father through Him." And then, of course, verse 2 we just looked at, "with thanksgiving." Don't forget the context in which this is written. Paul's a prisoner. He's thankful. He's thankful. See, prayer is not about trying to manipulate God into answering our prayers. He's going to answer our prayers. He's a good Father, period. What Paul's sharing is more about changing our attitude in regards to prayer, encouraging us to call on our God, encouraging us to call on our good Father, encouraging us to be amazed of what He will do. When's the last time we've really been amazed at what God will do? Are we asleep at the wheel? I don't know about you, but man, I can get real self-focused pretty easily, and lose sight of the fact that my dad in heaven is so good, and there's not anything that comes my way that does not pass through His hands. I get to spend time with Him. I get to call on Him. I get to engage Him in this relationship. See, prayer is not just something that we do as a Christian because that's just part of the gig. It should be a big portion of our life because we get to spend time with Him. So you want to be effective? You know what? Memorize verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant. Don't go to sleep. And be thankful in advance for what God's going to do. Now look at verse 3 and 4. Don't forget to pray for others. And don't be too proud to ask for prayer for yourself. Think about that for a moment. Is that not amazing that we will not really ask for what we really need prayer about? Now, I can understand somewhat of that because you don't want people to know all your business, that's for sure. But should there not be some type of transparency in our life to where we say, you know what, this is what I need prayer for. This is what I need intercession for. Paul sure wasn't proud in what he had to say. He goes on to say this as he's talking about praying. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as ought to speak. We need to have a heart of intercession. We need to be praying for each other. Paul asked the Colossians, remember to pray for him and the other folks in Rome, if you read part of the Colossians. One thing to notice in Paul's request is, he does not ask to be released from prison. Hey, guys, can you do this? Can you pray that I'd be released from prison? That's not the focus of his heart. The focus of his prayer is that, can you do this? Pray that a door would be open so I can share the gospel. If you remember, as we studied Paul and the fact that he is under house arrest, we read that in Philippians. This is also another letter he penned. remember how effectively God is using him where he's at? Paul's like, I want you to pray that God would even use me more. Open a door. And when that door is open, can you pray that I'm going to say what I need to say very clearly so they can see Jesus? That's what he's saying. That their hearts would be open. He says, as I ought to speak, even though Paul was in chains for his faithfulness of the gospel, he knew that he needed to speak in a way that would make the truth manifest very clearly. Paul wanted prayer that he would make the gospel clear and evident to who he was talking to and sharing. See, friends, Paul wanted these guys to pray that he would be effective where God had placed him for his glory. And as I was thinking about that, this is what God laid on my heart. What if we would have that same attitude in regards to different chains, circumstances we see in our life? That we would look at those circumstances, not maybe so poor, pitiful me, or I got to go through this, or yada, 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 blah, 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 blah. That we would look at it as, hey, what you could do is pray that, okay, this is where I'm at right now. Could God open a door so I could share Jesus? See, Paul's kingdom-minded. He's not just focused on himself. He's focused on the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's his first thought. And I was convicted by that. Because most of the time when I find myself in a pressure situation, I'm not praying, hey, what a wonderful opportunity right now for God to open a door for a conversation to share the gospel. I think it would change things dramatically and radically in regards to our prayer life if we would refocus that and think about that. And understand, my good, good dad, who hears me and cares for me, has placed me in such a wonderful position to share his son. Think about it. Johnny Erickson Tata. What about that girl? She's not a girl anymore. She's an older lady. But you know who she is, right? I mean, she broke her neck diving, teenager. She prayed and prayed and prayed that God would heal her and she would walk again. But then she finally got to that place where she understood that God put her in that wheelchair for a very specific reason. What a wonderful opportunity to share Jesus. Now, you might think that that's a bummer to be in a wheelchair, but for the Christian, you get a new body at the end of the deal. Think about that for a minute. Eternity compared to 85 years on this dirt, this rock, new body. Okay? She's not always going to be in that wheelchair. Just a brief season, and how many doors has God opened through this woman and her ministry to share the gospel? See, we got to look at things differently. Paul's like, yeah, I want you to pray for me. Okay? And don't think for one moment, Paul does not want to be free. Of course he wants to be free. Who wouldn't want to be free? But the first thought on his heart is, I want you to pray that a door would open so I could share the gospel. But not only share the gospel, I want to share it effectively, that God's going to give me the words I need to speak. Okay? It's incredible when you think about it. If we would become more kingdom-minded, it would have a profound effect, I believe, on all of our prayer lives and how we pray for folks and how we ask folks to pray for us. One thing to note is a family that prays for each other, I mean really prays for each other, will really in time grow to love each other. I believe that with all my heart. Because, see, you start carrying people's burdens and you walk with them through life and you care about them. Now, I want us to understand something. We will continue to make prayer a priority at this church, period. Not just because that's something we have to do, because you know what? It is very, very, very important. Very important. And it cost absolutely nothing other than some time and some energy. We can either play around with prayer or we can be diligent about it. Personally, I think we need to be diligent about it. Praying that God would open a door for us to share the gospel at our jobs, in this community, and we would know what we need to say when we need to say it. That God would speak through us and God would use us. If you have time for fun later on today, read all of Paul's prison prayers. Read Philippians 1, 9 through 11, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, and chapter 3, 14 through 21, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. And look at his heart. Okay, look at his heart in regards to his circumstances, where he was at. Now let's move on. Paul was not the type of guy whose relationship with the Lord only happened during his time of prayer with the Lord. Rather, he was the type of guy who had a desire to walk like he prayed, close with the Lord in and out of this world. Verses 5 through 6 is a very vivid picture how we should be walking around in the world. Verse 5, it says, walk wisely around folks. He says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Two things we can take from this. First one is this, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. In everyday behavior, we should realize that there's somebody somewhere watching us, period. Especially if we say we're Christians. They're watching. They may not say anything, but I guarantee you, they're watching and seeing how we're walking and what we're doing. Folks would rather see a sermon than hear one any day, and that's truth. This does not mean Christians should not profess Christ. We should be professing Christ, but also understand this, our life needs to be reflecting the fact that we're professing Christ. You heard the old saying, he walks the walk, he talks the talk, but he doesn't walk the walk. Friends, I'm telling you, man, in this culture, in the South, in this religious culture, folks are watching. They're evaluating. Paul says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. In other words, stop and think. Look. Seek the Lord. Don't be the doofus that's just going to, well, be the doofus. I think of all the times that I just was dumb in regards to not thinking and missed opportunities. Missed opportunities. Don't forget the folks that can see us put on Jesus very clearly can also see this man that we're to put off very clearly. But now you yourselves are to put off these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another since you put off the old man with his deeds. Walk wisely. Now here's the cool thing. Paul's asking us to walk wisely towards those who are outside. But what did he encourage us to do first? Be about prayer. And here's what happens. See, when we are walking close with Jesus in our prayer time, in our devotions, that will bleed over into our everyday life. We'll look at things differently. I know that's how it works for me. If I don't spend the time I need to spend with the Lord during the day, I know who I am. I know it's very easy for me to put on the old man. I know it's very easy for the flesh to get the best of me. I know that. I also know this. It's a matter of importance. I got to get alone with the Lord to the first business of the day and see that carry over in. How many more opportunities do you think would come our way if we were intentional about our time with the Lord? Not asleep at the wheel, actively engaged in seeking Him. How many opportunities do you think we miss? How many times would we not say this or do that because we've already spent time with the Lord? He goes on to say this in verse 5. He says, redeeming the time. Make the most of the time we've been given. Due to working in machine shop for 20-something years, it was a job that was continually about time. Period. Stephen, you know in manufacturing, at the end of the day, it's about what? Time. It's about how fast you can get this done. Because the faster you get it done, the more profits on the tail end of it. Time. That's why it drives employers crazy when they see employees wasting time. Did we ever stop to think and apply that to our Christian walk? We're only given a certain amount of time. And I start to think about this. I was like, okay, the first 25 years of my life, and probably really the first 30 years of my life, you know what? My time was my time. How many times have you heard people say, that's cutting into my time? Oh, that's my time. We got to relook at this thing. Paul's saying redeem the time. In other words, this is what he's saying right here. He's saying this. It means buying up opportunities. Every day of our lives we face opportunities for witnessing and seeing the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ move in people's lives. The word buying implies that there is often a cost involved. In other words, it's going to cost us something if we're going to live in a manner that's redeeming the time. Corson put it this way, okay? Effective prayer, game time mode, this is how he put it in redeeming the time. Walk wisely because people are watching you. Time's moving rapidly, so redeem it. Somehow we think we're going to live a long time, but James is right when he said, life's a vapor, put off like steam. It's going so fast. Make it count. How? Redeem it. According to those who study such things, the average American will spend 6 months of his life waiting at red lights. People say, I just don't have time to pray. But what if they decided at every light that they would pray for people in their fellowships, for their people in their communities who don't know Jesus, for people in the world that never heard His name? What if we decided to keep an open Bible at the seat the next time we were at a red light, and we'd spend a few times meditating on a couple of verses? People say they don't have time to read, to pray, to memorize, to study. Yes, they do. And I'm not even talking about getting up at 3 a.m. I'm talking about just using the time there at stoplights. Redeem the time. How many hours are each of us given in a day? 24. We have as much time as Albert Einstein had. 24. We have as much time as Jonathan Edwards had. 24. Or Tozer, 24. D.L. Moody, 24. Paul, 24. How much time do we waste? It takes nothing. It takes absolutely nothing but just a little effort, a little focus to say, you know what, I'm in Walmart right now. I'm walking around. Lord, would you just pour your heart on people here who need you? Redeem the time. Now, let's apply all this stuff that we just kind of went over right now to our marriage, to our children, to our jobs. What kind of impact do you think would have in those areas? I think it'd be dramatic. I think we'd be astounded at different things the Lord, that not only will the Lord do, but the things that the Lord is doing that we're not even aware of. Because we're in the game. We're not just moving through life without spending time with the Lord. Now we're talking about talking it out in the world we live in. We looked at what does it look like to walk, be wise. Now he says, okay, let's talk about your talk. Verse 6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. First thing we see here, it matters what we say and how we say it. Our words reflect our heart. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. If our conversation is always with grace, it's courteous, it's humble. You know what? It's how Jesus talked. Think about that for a moment. It should be free of trash, uncleanness, bitterness. The expression seasoned with salt, this is what I read, may have a number of meanings. Some commentators think that our language should be gracious and it should be equally honest without hypocrisy. Others think salt as it heightens flavor, and as Paul is saying, that our conversation should never be dull, flat, or insipid, but should always be worthwhile and profitable. Lightfoot says that the heathen writers used salt as a figure of speech and wit. Paul changes wit to wisdom. Perhaps the best way to explain the expression is to study the language of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did Jesus talk to the woman at the well? He gave her grace, and he seasoned his conversation with salt. You look through the Gospels, and you look how Jesus communicated with people, and that's how he always communicated with people. He wasn't frivolous in his communication. He didn't waste words. He was thoughtful in what he had to say. You know what? I think sitting down, did you ever stop to think people really did enjoy being around Jesus? I mean, they were inviting him to parties, by the way, if you look. I mean, he was a guy that they wanted to be around. Not just because he could do this and do that. Kids love to be around Jesus. Kids are always, you know what, how kids react to people is always a telltale to the person to some extent. If they love them and they're not scared off by them. Jesus was the type of guy that, man, you would enjoy having a conversation with. how much frivolous is found in our conversation. Season it with grace. Season with salt. Sharing truth. Corson said this, salty speech, years ago, salty speech connected swearing. That's not the salty speech Paul's talking about. No, the idea here is of salty French fries. I love salty French fries, but I got to have a Coke to go with them because they make me thirsty. So too, speech we use should create in people a thirst for the wine of the Spirit in their hearts. You know, when someone's really walking close with the Lord, what a benefit that is to be around that person, what an encouragement it is to be around that person. It encourages them to spend time with the Lord. Not because that person gets out the board and works people over with the Word. Because that person is just sharing from an authentic heart their love for the Lord Jesus Christ and encouraging us to do that as well. It encourages me. That's why I like reading people that are dead. They still speak. I'm encouraged when I sit down with a good book from Tozer or Moody, Ironside. It seasons me. It encourages me. I don't know about you, but I want to be that type of person as well. I don't want to just talk about football, the latest movie, the latest this, or the latest, you know, thing Obama's doing. Every day I see this. Obama's doing this. Okay. Who's? Okay, so what? Big what? All right? Big what? You just think of the things that are wasted in communication. See, if we're spending real time with Jesus, we'll not only talk about Jesus, we'll talk like Jesus. And that right there, friends, gets people's hearts and gets their attention. Goes on to say this, that you may know how you ought to answer each one in verse 6. The Lord through Peter said almost the same thing. 1 Peter 3:15, he says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Meekness is, of course, the opposite of harshness, and fear is the opposite of arrogance. There's no place in Christian conversation for the know-it-alls of this world. We need to have conviction and not compromise, but do we not need to manifest a gracious spirit of love? See, friends, if we're walking close with Jesus, folks are going to ask us some questions. That's what I'm getting at. Because there's going to be something radically different about us. Not because of rules we may keep, but because of, wow, that person's different. That person's gracious when they don't have to be. That person's genuinely loving. That person has such a peace about them and a warm spirit. Why are you that way? Simple answer is, well, because I'm saved. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we're walking close with Jesus, folk are going to ask some questions. See, we walk the walk, we should talk the talk. So when the Lord brings someone our way, we take the time to point them to the way Jesus, but also in the way in which Jesus might want to deal with that personal case. I guarantee if you ask somebody their salvation story, it's radically different from everybody else's. Same gospel. Different circumstances and what really opened their heart to the gospel. Do we ever stop and think about that? Or do we just got this patented thing we think is going to reach somebody? The gospel always works, but we need to be discerning in how we go about presenting it. Paul's heart was simple, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We're finishing up our practical application for the church. Based on Christ's preeminence, putting on Jesus, walking with Him in the home, marriage, parenting, also on the job site. And the Lord booked into all this with one thing that we look over time and time again, prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer, being diligent in it with thanksgiving. Guys, we need to remember who we're praying to. Because when we remember who we're praying to, our good Father, we will continue to pray, be amazed, and He will move. He will move because He's a good Father. Not because of our prayer or because of this or because of that. We'll just be put in a position to where we understand, wow, my dad is incredibly good. And that will spur us on to be what we need to be and how we need to talk and how we need to move to those outside. And we'll get more kingdom-minded about our circumstances. And we'll be more apt to be praying for an open door. It'll be game on. Jesus said this. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" He's a good dad. We're going to celebrate that today. This dad gave the ultimate gift to all of us here today. Eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Today, as we have our first communion of the new year, I want to encourage you in a couple of things. Number one, don't take communion asleep. Take it awake. Okay? Don't make it a ritual. Don't just, no. Shift of thankfulness. Allow Jesus to minister to our hearts during this time. Stephen's going to come up and play, and then we're going to have our time together with the Lord. With the Lord.